Prince of Peace, control my will. Domi, Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this ugling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubtings cease. Hush my spirit into peace. It is well with my soul. This is my favorite hymn ever. And I want to keep the tempo up because this is a happy song. It seems sad at first, but it's not. Do mi so, when peace like a
my second time speaking, and it's still so far out of my comfort zone, but I'm really excited to do it, and I would encourage anybody to do it, because even though I'm scared to death up here, I feel like I've learned a lot, and I've really enjoyed just being immersed in what I was studying. I can't believe I'm going to do this, but I'm going to tell y'all a story about my BFF. Vicky, she is a perfect human being, or at least I thought so, until I discovered her dark and terrible secret. She used to have a policy that if you were going to go to her house for the very first time, her house would be immaculate, or you weren't getting in the door. So if you were one of those people who prided yourself on being punctual, or worse yet, early, you would find yourself waiting on the front door until she let you in. So, that secret made me realize that we're all flawed human beings. So, I'm a flawed human being too. And sometimes I do things that I later regret. And sometimes my feelings get hurt, or I get offended. And since we're all flawed human beings, there's always going to be a reason for someone to get hurt or offended by what we might do or say. And it's especially helpful at these times when we're tempted to lash out and hurt someone back, to take a moment and reflect on the bigger picture of our lives and what we are trying to accomplish. And to that end, we're going to talk about how pursuing peace takes effort. It's not a sentiment, it's an activity. Now, peace is a beautiful word. It's a feel-good word. When people just say the word peace, it really does have a calming effect on us, doesn't it? You know, we just talk about, yeah, peace, and, you know. Anyway, so when people say they want world peace, they're socially rewarded. Why not? Everybody wants world peace. I always think of that scene in Miss Congeniality. Yeah. Harsher penalties for parole violator Stan, and world peace. And so, because everybody wants to be at peace. And, you know, there's Rodney King. Why can't we all just get along? And that's a great question. Why can't we? Well, the answer is because we're all flawed human beings. And that's just the way it is. We all have a propensity toward self-centeredness. Strife is the opposite of peace and is always the result of sinful self-will. So let's take a look at some of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. There are 17 different sins listed there, and 8 of them are sins of discord. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and envy. They're all right there. And these 8 sins of discord are directly at odds with peace. And they're rampant in the world around us. It's up to us to endeavor to live in the way of Christ, pursuing peace, and letting our light shine to the glory of God. In 1 Peter 3:10 and 11, we're told, "Whoever would love life and see good days must seek peace and pursue it." I like the rendering in the New Century Version. It says, "Look for peace and work for it." Seeking means we're going to have to look for it and not just stumble across it like a toddler at an Easter egg hunt. We're going to have to work for it. Also, we're told to pursue peace, meaning it's elusive. We have to chase it down, and there are many situations where it's going to require some skills to pursue peace, to make peace. And Jesus said in Mark 9:50, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. So Jesus is equating having salt as being at peace with one another. Salt is cleansing, purifying, and it brings out flavor. Jesus is telling us, as his followers, that we need to be at peace with one another, and sometimes it's not going to be easy. Thankfully, our all-wise Heavenly Father not only commands us to seek peace. Got too much stuff. He not only commands us to seek peace and pursue it, he gives us plenty of instructions on how to achieve peace. He is our greatest communicator and our creator. He knows how we work. Most importantly, he gave us the ultimate example of pursuing peace. In this pursuit, by sending his son, the Prince of Peace. In Romans 5:1, we're told that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God desires to have peace with us. God desires for us to have peace with him and has made great efforts, to pursue that peace with us in his word and in his deed. He's reached out to us through his word and through his holy scriptures so that we can read of his great love for us and how we can respond with him, to him with love. And in that love, he says that we are blessed to be peacemakers. Not peace lovers or peace enjoyers, but peacemakers. He's calling us to be peacemakers within our own families, within the church, that we can more perfectly work together in harmony, and with those who are in the world, that we may bring them to Christ. So I guess the first thing I'm going to address is how to avert strife, to keep it from happening in the first place, to try and, you know, prevent the strife and the problems from coming up. So the first thing that's helpful in averting strife and divisions is cultivating relationships. We cultivate a relationship with God by reading his word and by reaching out to him, pouring out our hearts in prayer. When we pray to God, we give thanks to him. We praise him. We give him our concerns. Let's see what I have. That's not yet. That shouldn't be there. I'm sorry. We ask for forgiveness. We praise him and we give him our thanks. And we do many of those same things with our human relationships. So it's an example of how we do it. We talk about things we're interested in with our friends. We compliment our friends. We encourage our friends. We send them thank you notes. What else? If we do something wrong, we apologize for it, right? So we have these. So when we make the effort to have relationships with others, it helps to smooth the way when problems do arise. And when everyone is pursuing peace in a godly fashion, relationships are much easier. We listen to one another, share our feelings, and show compassion toward each other. And in so doing, we try to understand why they feel the way they feel. And sometimes we totally disagree with another Christian. But if we take the time to understand where they're coming from and why they feel the way they feel and see things from their point of view, it goes a long way toward facilitating a rapport and having an influence in the future. The second thing is to show love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read a lot about love. It's patient and kind, and it never fails. It also tells us several things that love doesn't do. And the thing I want to talk about specifically is that it thinks no evil. One way to interpret that love doesn't assume is that love doesn't assume ill motives or jump to conclusions. We interact with others. When we interact with others, we're used to filling in the gaps in our knowledge with assumptions. And that often we take these assumptions as fact, and that's where the problem comes in. For example, when Nathaniel in John 1:46 assumed that nothing good could come from that miserable town of Nazareth, he soon found out how wrong he was. It's important to gather all the facts before making conclusions. When someone says or does something upsetting, give them the benefit of the doubt as you would like have done to yourself. And try to consider why they might have done that without assigning harmful motives. Try to think of reasons they might have done it without just the only reason being to try and drive you crazy. And if we followed this counsel, many of our relationship problems would never happen. Think about it. If we never believe some gossip that we hear or misassign someone's motives, it would help us to take the lies and gossip that we hear about others with a grain of salt. If you and I truly love, we will believe the best until the facts prove otherwise. And then we would continue to love and pray until the worst is gone and the best is back. And the last thing to do is to count your blessings and be thankful. Always appreciate who and what is in your life. God put them there for a reason. And even if there's someone that you would consider difficult, they're a blessing. Be mindful that even problems are an opportunity for growth, for learning, and for understanding. In appreciating the gift in every situation, we allow our life experiences to crack open our hearts. Conversely, our hearts are closed with materialism. In our society, there's a lot of the grass is always greener on the other side mentality. We're bombarded with suggestions of all the things we need but don't have. Practicing gratitude on a daily basis helps us to perceive how fortunate we really are and that the grass is green, right where we're standing. As we pursue peace, so after you've tried to not have problems, there's always going to be things that come up. So as we pursue peace, we all make choices. So the first choice we're going to make is how we respond to conflict. Peacemaking takes honesty and courage to recognize the conflict and address it. A conflict avoided is often a conflict postponed and will ultimately get worse. So deal with conflicts early. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out." The visual here is pretty obvious. Oftentimes, conflicts start as small resentments that, if not tended to in time, grow into overgrown feelings of bitterness and resentment. Recognizing a problem and having the courage to deal with it don't give you the permission to explode with a kitchen sink full of frustration and complaints. Practice restraint, especially with your tongue. James 1:19 says, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And to paraphrase Romans 12:17, we are never to return evil for evil. We are to battle evil with good. When you find yourself not practicing restraint, you realize that if you could go back and deal with it as God intended, the outcome would have been different. The second choice we make is how we confront difficult situations. When we need to address a problem, remember Mary Poppins' advice and use a spoonful of sugar. Galatians 6:1 puts it this way, "If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Modern interpersonal advice suggests the sandwich method. 1, positive feedback. 2, provide constructive criticism. And 3, end on a positive note. Let's look how the Apostle Paul addressed problems. In the church at Corinth, there were an abundance of problems, but Paul didn't just lay right into them off the bat. In fact, he starts the 1 Corinthian letter telling them that he thanks God for them always, that they were enriched in everything in Christ, in all utterance and knowledge. Then he began to point out the problems they needed to correct. And finally, the last chapter is filled with exhortations to stand fast in the faith, and then he tells them that he loves them. The last choice we make is how we resolve conflicts. When we choose to forgive others, we allow healing to occur, and we allow ourselves to move on. It's a decision that can be hard to make, and becomes harder when we try to make it about our emotions. It's a choice, a decision of will, and it can be made without feeling it. And the other side of this coin is to ask for forgiveness. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember that someone has something against you, to be reconciled to them before giving your gift to God. That means taking on humility and going to them and apologizing. Have you ever had an incident when you knew that you upset someone and you should have apologized, but you didn't? You just walked away and you thought, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. And she'll get over it. How did you sleep? Well, in my case, I didn't sleep very well. I stayed up fretting. I worried about what I should have done differently. I worried about what does she think of me. And I fretted about what should I do to make it better, when the answer was right there in the scriptures. And so when I went and I apologized and I did exactly what I knew I should have done in the first place, she was more than ready to forgive me before I even got there. And it helped us to have a better relationship in the future than we already had. Okay, I am just flying through this talk. All right, your Abigail activity. All right, in the story, David and his men went, David's men went and asked Nabal to help to get to for the supplies that they needed for the feast. It was a feast. I don't remember which one. Anyway, it was for a feast, and Nabal said no. Then Abigail, she took it upon herself to make peace in this situation. Okay, I came up with 9 different things. So you guys were just assigned to find 5 of them. So I'm going to have a little audience participation here. So what was the first thing that you found that Abigail did, a specific step that Abigail did? She is a perfect template of handling strife. Yes, what did you have? She took provisions. That's one of them, but I had one even before that. Yes, ma'am.
First of all, she recognized the wrong in her husband.
Abigail became aware of a problem, didn't she? So that's the first thing. You need to know that something is happening before you can do anything else. Now, Abigail was made known because this servant came and talked to her. She didn't just know the problem. Somebody had to come and tell her. What I think about that is that it was great that this servant knew that he could go to Abigail and tell her of the impending doom, that she was, and that she would be receptive and able to do something about it. This servant apparently knew that he could talk to Abigail and that she wouldn't just push him aside. And so this is where the idea of cultivating a relationship comes in this situation. So that was in verse 17. So what is the second thing you guys think found? right. She made haste. She did not procrastinate. She hopped up and put a plan into motion. That's like the verse in Proverbs. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. Then the third thing, somebody said she gathered provisions. Somebody said that? That's what I found is the third thing. She made preparation. She immediately started assembling all that David and his men would need for their feast. Ephesians 6:15 says, having put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have to plan for peace. Peace doesn't happen by accident. You don't hear that peace just broke out. It doesn't happen. You have to plan for it. All right, so what do you think came next? What'd she do next?
When she arrived, she bowed down to David. She humbled herself and asked mercy.
That's right. That's what I have for number five. She went to the problem. Abigail bridged the distance in verse 20. She didn't wait for David and his men to get close to her home and family. She met them long before they arrived and before real harm could be done. And I know it's kind of the other side of this predicament, but this made me think of the story of the prodigal son when he was coming back to beg his father forgiveness. And the father was so happy he ran out to meet him and bridged the distance, and that hastened their reunion. And it's a picture of God, how God welcomes us back to him, and an example of how we should receive someone coming to make amends. All right, so we did humbled. Abigail humbled herself. She got down off her donkey and fell on her face at David's feet. A more modern day expression could be came hat in hands. Anyway, whatever it was, Abigail kneeling in front of David showed that she was serious in her humility. Next, number six, what did we find after that? She did do that, but I've got another one. And before that, that's right. She did. She took responsibility. She assumed the blame. She didn't have anything to do with any of it, but she said, it was all me. It's my fault. It's my, you know, I'm at fault here. All right, so next, what did she do? This one is more something she didn't do. Yes, Miss Vicki. That's right. Exactly. Exactly. She made no excuses for her husband in the situation. She didn't compromise the truth in pursuing peace and say, you just don't understand him. Or, if you knew him better, you'd like him. He's a really good guy. She didn't do that. She said, my husband lives up to his name. And his name means foolish. I just can't imagine. But she married him anyway. Number eight. What do we have? That's really good. That wasn't one of mine, but I should add it. But yeah, that's good. My eighth one was Abigail made restitution. She made her gift and intentions plain to David and offered it to him and his men. Abigail is letting David know that she is wanting to do whatever is necessary to make things right. And then lastly, Abigail asked for forgiveness. This is very important because, as my brother likes to say, if you don't make the point, they won't get the point. And that's the point of all this, wasn't it? Because she wanted to say, I know your wrath is upon us. Please forgive and have mercy. And in this, Abigail was able to spare the lives of her husband and every man in her household. She knew how to pursue peace. It's up to us. We need to be the kind of women who would seek after peace relentlessly, going even to the lengths of Abigail if necessary. When we face a difficult situation or with someone or a relationship that's broken down, we often choose to distance ourselves because we feel like that person has wronged us, and we have every right to be angry or hurt or offended. But that actually breaks apart relationships and sometimes even breaks apart families. Romans 12 says, as much as it's up to you, you need to seek peace. The beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the conflict avoiders. What if you were always the first one to make the first move? What if we made it easy for people to make peace with us by always making the first move? Somebody has to be willing to take the risk and take the first step toward making peace. Proverbs 12:20 tells us that peace brings joy. Let's all decide to make the first move and open doors to peace so that we can be lights in a world that is not only dark, but full of strife.
All right, blessed be the tie. We're just going to sing the first and the last verse.